Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I shall begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 7. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. My subject this morning is Paul's ministerial resume or his ministerial credentials. And I want you to listen very carefully to the reading of verses 1 through 7, and then we'll analyze verse 4 as we take it apart division by division. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. Now let's look at verse 4 and see that it falls in five natural divisions. First of all, Paul says we were allowed of God. Division number 1, this is a sovereign approval. The next part of the verse, he says to be put in trust with the gospel. And this is a sacred trust. And then the next part of the verse, he says, even so we speak. And this is a sincere administration of the gospel trust that has been committed to him. In the next part of the verse, he says, not as pleasing men. And this is a shunned expediency. Paul could have adopted the expedient and sought to please men, but he shunned that expediency and said, not as pleasing men. And then the latter part of the verse, but God, who trieth our hearts, and this is a solemn scrutiny or observation of this minister of the gospel. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 13, Paul made this declaration. For as much as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I speak to you Gentiles, and I magnify mine office. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says that we were approved of God to be put in trust of the gospel. Actually, the King James Version says allowed of God, but a better word is approved of God. And I believe that he was approved, first of all, by divine purpose and counsel. In the 46th chapter of Isaiah, verses 9 and 10, God said, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none like me. I am God, and there is none else. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that have not yet been, listen now, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And I believe the Bible teaches that in the purpose of God, in the council halls of eternity, it was them that God chose His preachers. But He was approved of God not only by divine purpose and counsel, but He was approved of God by divine call. In Jeremiah, the first chapter, it will substantiate what I've already said and add to that God not only in counsel and purpose approved His men of God, but by divine call and time, He brings forth that which He has purposed. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah, like all God-called preachers, was reduced to the dust of humility. And he replied and said, "But ah, O Lord, I cannot speak, for I am but a child." And then Paul further confirms it in Galatians, the first chapter, verses 15 and 16. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." Listen carefully now. "Call me by His grace, that He might reveal His Son in me, and that I might preach among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." And a man of God must be approved of God, not only in purpose and counsel, but in divine call and time. And no man should grace a sacred pulpit in a New Testament church that has not been called of God to preach the gospel. And then, as they were approved of God by call and counsel, I think also He approves them by divine care. There's no group of people on the face of God's earth that has any more angels surrounding them, or any more of God's abiding and prevailing and sustaining grace, as that is that group of men who have been anointed of God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I'll prove it. Psalm 105, verses 14 and 15. "He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, He reproved kings for their sake, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." In the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, for New Testament confirmation of Old Testament declaration, we find Paul as he preached in Corinth. And the Jews became infuriated at his preaching and at his mystery, and they began to persecute him, and they began to blaspheme God. And Paul said, "I'll shake the dust off my feet." And he went to the house of a man by the name of Crispus, whose house joined the synagogue. And following this blasphemy and persecution of his ministry, in that sleepless night, verses 9 and 10, the book of God says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, and said, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Here in the midst of persecution and affliction, God appeared to the Apostle Paul and said, "Don't be afraid, speak, don't hold your peace, I'm with you." And though there are many enemies here, not one man will sit on thee to hurt thee, because I have much people in this city, and I praise God for the divine care of the Lord Jesus that has encircled me for 34 years as I have preached the gospel of Christ. Approved of God by divine care. To be put in trust with the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, says the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. And the message that the world needs to hear is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the gospel of men, the gospel of the Son of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is what has been entrusted to the churches of the living God and to the ministers whom God has called to preach. What about this gospel? It is a gospel of peace. Romans the 10th chapter, verses 14 and 15. But how shall they call upon him? Listen now for the word peace. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what, you tell me? Without a preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of what? Of peace. And bring glad tidings of good things. And so the gospel I preach this morning is a gospel of peace. But they were entrusted with a gospel of power. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the dynamite of God. It is the power of God. Unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And the most powerful instrument in the world is not the atomic bomb or the hydrogen bomb or the cobalt bomb. The most potent energy in the world is the gospel of Christ. For only the gospel can take sin out of the sinner's heart. Entrusted to the gospel of peace and power and salvation. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I do not believe for one minute that God ordained that men be saved through the element of singing, or through the element of visual aid. I believe God ordained that men be saved through the preaching of the glorious gospel of the Son of God. And being a gospel of peace and power and salvation, it is altogether glorious. 1 Peter 1:11, we have a reading. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So when a minister handles this book, who has been approved of God and put in trust with the gospel, he handles a message of peace, of power, of salvation, and it is altogether glorious and the most wonderful opportunity that anybody could have in the city of Jacksonville would not be to meet the president of our nation or the president of the UN or some other dignitary. The most sacred privilege and blessed an opportunity anyone in this town could have would be to hear a simple message of the gospel of the Son of God. The world doesn't believe that, but it's true. It's altogether glorious. And Paul said, even so we speak. We were put in trust with the gospel. And even so we speak. A preacher should speak scripturally. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in his appearing and kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And everything that goes from this pulpit that is not of thus saith God Almighty is but sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. A preacher ought to preach scripturally. And then he should speak soundly. Verses 3 and 4 of the same chapter. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The minister should speak scripturally, and he should speak soundly, and he should speak spiritually. Spiritually. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom speaketh, but that which the Holy Ghost speaketh, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Let me hear a man of God who will speak scripturally, who will speak soundly, and who will speak with the Spirit of God in his heart. And then I think the preacher ought to preach sanely. Let me tell y'all something you had in this town this week. You had someone affirming that through a miraculous faith healing process, that a glass or a plastic eye had been healed. In this town, affirming this week, that a plastic or a glass eye had been healed. And that leads me to say that the preacher ought to preach sanely. Because anybody that can believe that is a fool, amen. Is a fool. In the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, as Paul stood before King Agrippa, in verse 19, he said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, and gave his experience and grace. And as he continued to preach, suddenly one by the name of Festus spoke up with a loud voice and said, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. You're insane, you're crazy. Paul said, most noble Festus, I am not mad, but I speak words of righteousness and of truth. And I don't know why in the world people will listen to preachers who preach insane nonsense about plastic and glass eyes being healed when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ nowhere from Genesis through Revelation would affirm such nonsense. The preacher ought to preach sanely. Amen. And then Paul said, not as pleasing men. Not as pleasing men. Now he shuns an expediency. I heard about a teacher that was being hired one time to teach in the public school system when the evolutionary hypothesis was at its height and debate. And the school board brought this teacher in and said, now, do you teach your children the Genesis account of creation, or do you teach Darwin's hypothesis of evolution? And he put a little dollar sign smile on his face and said, well, gentlemen, I'm prepared to teach it either way. I want the job. And I regret to say that there are a lot of preachers this morning that preach to tickle the ears of men. I regret to say that there are some who cater to the rich. I regret to say that there are some who had rather please men than God. I've had two Baptist preachers in this town to fall on my shoulders in that little ante room before you get to my office and say, "Brother Harold, I know that I ought to be right out here with you. I know that I ought to be right out here with you. But because of a job or something else, I'm going to stay where I am." If that's not pleasing men, I don't know what it is. Amen. A shunned expediency. You learn three things from this. Number one, you can't please men. Proverbs 27 and 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. And I'll reiterate in kindness once again, beginning right here on the front row and going to the back row of this building, I'll not try to please any one of you or all of you because it's impossible to please men. The eyes of men are never satisfied. The second thing you must learn from this is that Paul didn't want to please men. Acts 5:28, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than me.'" And a third thing we learn from this, as Paul shunned this expediency, he knew that if he preached the gospel of the Son of God that had been committed to his trust, that he would please God and at the same time would please men who counted. Amen. And I'd rather have a few faithful men and women to hold up my hands as a preacher as I try to preach the word and please God than to have a multitude of men pleasers that seek the favor and applause of men rather than the favors of heaven. Amen. And finally, a solemn scrutiny. Not as men pleasers, but as God, which trieth the heart. And from the time Saul of Tarsus was saved and became the Apostle Paul, he knew that there was a solemn scrutinizing of his ministry. And that solemn scrutinizing of his ministry, I think, carried over to the Apostle in preparation. Because when God called him, he did not go up to Jerusalem to confer with them who were apostles before him, but he went into Arabia for 3 years and returned later to Damascus and then went up to Jerusalem and abode with Peter for 15 days as they studied the Word of God together. So I must say, in this scrutiny, the man of God must realize in preparation that God's looking over his shoulder. And Reuben Bell, and Ciel and Gwen, and Arjun and Sue, and Jim and Levita, and you two Marys back there in front of and behind one another, and Maxine, and Skeeter and Laverne, and Philip and Terry, all the rest of you. There have been times in my preparation that God has given me messages for your need. You believe that? Psalm 39, verse 3, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire back burned, and then spake I with my tongue." And I never prepare a message from the Bible unless I ask God to help me. The preacher needs God's scrutiny and God's help in preparation. And then he needs it in presentation. Presentation. There's a difference in being gentle and in being a coward. There's a difference and being firm and being arrogant. And I believe that you can be gentle without being a coward, and I believe you can be firm without being belligerent. And the minister, in preparation, also needs to recognize that in presentation, he must be, as Paul said he was in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, we were gentle among you even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, Esther Smart has given me many big old long penicillin shots through the years. She was just as gentle as she could be. But I'm just as afraid of a needle this morning as I ever was, amen. And every time Esther get ready to give me a shot, I want you to know I'd tense up. She was gentle, but firm. And the preacher ought to be general, but he ought not to be a pussyfooter and a compromiser. He ought to be firm and courageous. In presentation. And finally, in post-life examination. Post-life examination. Olive Dean and I have been married 34 years today. 16 days after we married, May the 6th, God called me to preach. And I have never entered the sacred stand. But what I knew, that one day I would give an account to God for what I've preached. And I do not apologize for any doctrinal position that I have ever taken through the years, because before I've ever preached anything from the pulpit to my people, I have searched the Scriptures, and it has been God's Spirit who has been my teacher. And I can tell you this morning, if God calls me home before the sun sets in the western sky, I will not be afraid to stand before Him and say, Lord, I've tried to be faithful to preach the Word of God. We have a sovereign approval, chosen of God. A sacred trust, put in trust with the gospel. A sincere administration, even so we speak. A shunned expediency, not as pleasing men, but a solemn scrutiny, knowing that God Almighty is scrutinizing the man of God as he preaches the Word of God. One illustration, one verse of Scripture, and we say, before the illustration and the verse of Scripture, let me have everybody's attention and tell you that as I must give an account for every message that I've preached, those thousands who've heard me through the years are going to have to give an account as to how they listened and received. Amen. Now, this is an illustration. A young preacher, feeling his oats, prepared a red-hot, great masterpiece of a sermon in his mind. Being given an opportunity to preach in a place of prominence, this young preacher was going to set everybody straight in this great masterpiece that he perfected. And when he got up to deliver the message, it was like Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The thing is gone from me. And instead of straightening everybody out, and instead of delivering what he thought was a masterpiece, he failed. And when he recognized what a mess he'd made, he began to weep and just went and sat down on the front row and put his head in his hands and began to sob. And the wise old pastor said, "Young man, if you had gone up to God's stand like you came down from God's stand, you would have come down like you went up." Amen. The verse of Scripture is simply this: I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. May we stand.
Number 164.
Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the glorious gospel of the Son of God. We pray that from time to time that Thou will reach down and anoint and call other men to preach the glorious gospel in these dark days in which we live. And if there is one in this building this morning who has not surrendered to the appeal of the message of the gospel, may this be the hour that they'll come to know what Thy Spirit would have them to do. Save the lost, add the saved to this church, and move upon every heart in this building. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.